We're turning this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, the chapter number 3. We want to begin our reading at verse 14. John chapter 3, the verse is verse number 14. Lord Jesus Christ is here speaking to Nicodemus, a religious and yet an unconverted man. And Jesus Christ said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." We'll end our reading there at verse 21. Let's keep God's word open, and we're going to bow just briefly in a word of prayer for this meeting once again. Our loving Father, we are so conscious and aware that we need the help of God the Holy Spirit. We realize that it is his work to convict men and to convince them of their sin, of God's righteousness, and of judgment that is sure to come. And so we pray that the Spirit of God may be allowed to have full and complete access to this meeting. We pray, O God, that the preacher will not hinder the Spirit of God. We pray that the saints of God will not hinder or grieve the Spirit of God. We pray, O God, that the powers of darkness would be unable to restrain the Spirit of God in this house. And so we cry to thee for the glory of thy glorious name. Thou wilt fill this preacher with the power of God the Holy Ghost, that we might minister the gospel in the fullness of the gospel. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. In our family worship services, we've been considering together the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. Justification is the act by which God pardons all the sins of the repenting sinner, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is reckoned or imputed to their account. As a consequence, in heaven's court, the justified man or woman is declared righteous in God's sight. Tonight in the gospel, we want to consider, as it were, the antithesis of what it is to be justified. The complete opposite of the great doctrine of justification, because tonight we want to speak about the sinner's condemnation. The sinner's condemnation. The state that every man or woman outside of Jesus Christ finds themselves in tonight, under the condemnation of Almighty God. It was the preacher John Flavel who remarked, "Condemnation is a word of deep and dreadful significance. It is a word whose deep sense and emphasis are only fully understood in hell. Condemnation is the judgment or sentence of God, condemning a man or woman to bear the punishment of his eternal wrath for sin. In the passage that we have just read together, we read of the sinner's state of condemnation in the verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Taking in that verse as our starting point, I want to speak simply on the subject matter of the sinner's condemnation. The sinner's condemnation. In the first place, I want you to consider with me the cause of the sinner's condemnation. The cause of the sinner's condemnation. Why is it that sinners are found tonight in an already condemned state before God, as our text suggests? He that believeth not is condemned already. For what crimes has such a one been brought under God's condemnation? Well, we could answer that two ways. First of all, in a general sense, we could say that it is sin, original sin and personal sin, that brings a sinner into a state of condemnation before a holy God. Now, in order for the sinner to be justly condemned, that sinner must be measured against a standard by which they have fallen short. That standard we read of in Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the standard by which God will judge every man. The glory of God is that perfect standard by which God places us all. Now you may have asked the question, what is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is quite simply could be defined as the collective whole of the divine attributes. As a sinner is placed alongside the attributes of God, a holy God, a righteous God, he is seen to fall short of that standard. Consider the holiness of God. And surely a man in a sinful state falls short of that standard. The holiness, the pure, the sinlessness of God himself. Man falls short of that holiness by the unholy lifestyle that he or she lives. Think about the goodness of God. The Bible reminds us that there is none good. There is none good but one that is God. And the Word of God reminds us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. I think about the love of God. Consider God's love, that uninfluenced, that eternal, that sovereign, that infinite, that unchangeable, that holy, that gracious love of God. And compare it to your heart tonight, a heart that is at enmity with God, a heart that is full of hatred towards God and His laws. Think of the justice of God and how God's justice stands in stark contrast to my unjust and your unjust nature. Think about the righteousness of God. God is righteous in all of his ways and in all of his works. But the sinner is unrighteous in his ways and his works. Think about the truth of God. God is true. God is truth personified. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And yet compare your life to that standard. And truly David was right whenever he said, all men are liars. Think about the faithfulness of God. There's none as faithful as God. And yet who can find a faithful man among mankind's sinful race? Yes, the writer, the spiritual writer, the inspired writer, he asked that very question. A faithful man who can find against such a perfect standard the glory of God? That's what we're speaking tonight. We fall short of the glory of God, the holiness, the goodness, the love, the justice, the truth, the faithfulness of our God. Mankind falls short of such perfection, and thus they are justly found in a condemned state before God. And so generally we could say that our sin brings us into a condemned state before God. But here we have in our text, we could say in a more specific sense that sinners are found in an already condemned state before God because of the sin of unbelief. We read the words of our text, "He that believeth not is condemned already." You may ask the question, what does a man, what does a woman need to do in order to be in a condemned state, in order to come under the condemnation of God? What type of things does a sinner need to do? Do they need to murder someone else? Do they need to abuse a child? Do they need to commit adultery? Do they need to involve themselves in idolatry? Do they need to mistreat their bodies with drugs and alcohol and other abusive substances? Do they have to commit some heinous crime in order to be under God's condemnation? No, I say no. All that they need to do is not to believe. Not to believe. Not to believe what? Not to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, not to believe in Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do, man. That's all you need to do, woman, if you want to be condemned. If you want to be in God's hell, all that you need to do is to believe not. Believe not in Jesus Christ. Firstly, we want to think about that. First of all, they believe not in Him who alone is the Son of God. Believing not in Him who is the Son of God and declared to be so by His resurrection from the dead. You see, to reject Him as the Son of God is to reject the only possible means of escape from a condemned state. It is to remain separate and distant from God. And apart from God, it is to remain in a condition of death and condemnation. For I tell you, sinner, He alone as God can effect a reconciliation between God, who is the offended party, and you, the sinner, who is the offending party. Because I tell you, sinner, who but God can appease God? Who but God can appease God? Any other Savior who is less than God is not fitted and is not suited to be a Savior at all. Do you believe the record that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We read there in John, 1 John 5 verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, God's sent one. And to reject Him and not to believe on Him as the Son of God, I tell you, man, you'll be damned. You'll be condemned. You're condemned already. Secondly, believe not in Him who alone is the Savior of sinners. Notice our text says that the already condemned one is found in such a perilous state because he hath not believed in the name, underline it, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name. What name? Name of Jesus. His name means Savior. Jehovah is salvation. It is upon that name, that glorious name, that worthy name, that precious name. Yes, believing on His name. I tell you, thus the condemned person is an individual who is a saviorless person. One who deems it unnecessary to believe in Christ as Savior. Individuals who believe that salvation from sin can be found, can be accomplished through another Savior or by some other means, such a person is in a condemned state. Let me ask you personally, are you believing on His name tonight? There is no other. There is no other saving name in this world. Can I say to you that salvation is not found in the name of Abraham. It's not found in the name of Moses. It's not found in the name of Peter. It's not found in the name of John. It's not found in the name of Buddha. It's not found in the name of Allah. It's not found in the name of Muhammad. It's not found in the name of Pope Francis. It's not found in the name of Reverend David Church. It's in His name. Christ's name. Name of Jesus Christ. Standing opposite Fort William, a missionary heard the Muslims and Chinamen saying, "There are very many gates into Fort William. There is the hospital gate, a water gate," and they listed others. "Now it is just the same in regard to heaven," the Muslim and the Chinamen said. "Chinamen, get in at one gate. Muslims in at the other. And Hindus in the other." The missionary interrupted him and said, "Yes, it's true." He said, "It's true that there are many gates into Fort William, but there is a guarding sentinel at each of those gates. And every sentinel guard has the same watchword. And you cannot get into that fort unless you know the watchword." And then he applied it. And so it is with heaven, for it too has its watchword. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the watchword into heaven. It's the only way. He's the only way. He's the only way into heaven. Thirdly, they believe not in Him who is the judge of all men. They believe not in Him who is the judge of all men. Paul reminds us in Acts 17:31 that Jesus Christ has been ordained to that very office. There are those in this world, and maybe in this meeting house tonight, and you're willing, and you're going to chance it, as it were, to stand before God in judgment without anyone to plead your case. Think of that. Think about someone who stands in court without a defense lawyer. Imagine someone came and said to you, I'm guilty of committing murder, but I'm thinking of going to the court and defending myself. You would think that individual was crazy. Well, in a spiritual way, sinner, you're just as mad. Even madder, because you're going to stand before the judge of all the earth and you're going to have no one to plead your cause. Going to have no advocate. Read of that advocate in 1 John chapter 2, the verse number 1. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's the advocate of the sinner. He's the defense lawyer. That's what it means. He's the one who pleads his cause. And yet there are individuals, and you're going to be happy. You're quite happy to stand before the judge of all men in an unrepentant state. Again, I say it's folly. Folly, sinner, for you. Folly for you, for God will review all the evidence that stands against you and will justly condemn you to God's hell. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you can say, "Preacher, I'm happy. I'm just going to stand before God in the judgment. I don't need an advocate. I don't need God's pardon. I don't need God's grace. I can stand in the judgment." Well, I tell you, sinner, you ask for judgment, you'll get it. What will the end of you be? What will the end of you be? I tell you what your end will be. Eternal ruin in the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9:43, Jesus Christ said, "In fire that shall never be quenched." That will be your end. It was that very sin of unbelief that condemned and brought our first parents into that state of condemnation. You see, Adam and Eve, they refused to believe God's pronouncement of death. God had made against sin, and so they took the forbidden fruit, and as a result, they came under God's condemnation. Today, as their ancestors, we have that sin of unbelief plaguing all of our hearts. Let me ask you, does tonight find you as an unbeliever? Are you an unbeliever in this meeting? Does the sin of unbelief reside within your heart tonight? Do you cast doubt on the record and the validity of Scripture concerning the Son of God and all that He came to do while He lived on earth and all that He did and accomplished in His death? Let me ask you quite plainly, sir, are you going to die in unbelief? Are you going to die in unbelief? If you do, the Scriptures are very clear of the end of such an individual. Read of that end in Revelation chapter 21, in the verse number 8, where we read these words, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." Note the words, "but the fearful and the unbelieving." That's you. That's you. You have not yet believed on the name of the Son of God, and though you may never have wanted to associate with murderers and whoremongers and those that commit abominable acts, I tell you, you're going to associate with them forever and forever and forever. Divine wisdom would direct you to Jesus Christ this very moment. If you want to escape such a perilous end, it is my prayer tonight and the prayers of others that such wisdom would prevail, and that tonight you would believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the cause of our condemnation. Secondly, I want you to notice the various courts in which the sinner is condemned. The various courts in which the sinner is condemned. You see, the term condemnation is a term, just like justification, it is a term that belongs to the realm of the courts. A man is either justified, declared innocent, or condemned, declared guilty. It belongs to the courts. And so we ask the question, in which courts is the sinner found guilty and brought to a state of condemnation? You see, Britain has its various courts. We have our county courts, we have our youth courts, we have our magistrates' courts, we have the crown courts, we have the royal courts of justice, and the highest court in this land is the Supreme Court. Well, just like Britain, there are various courts in which the sinner is condemned. In the first instance, the sinner is condemned in the court of the moral law. The moral law. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5 and the verse 45 these words, "Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." The Lord Jesus Christ was not saying to these individuals that Moses as a person was condemning them or accusing them. No, he was referring here to the law of Moses, the moral law, that law that was given on Mount Sinai, binding upon the entire human race. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was really saying that day, he said, man, I don't really need to accuse you, for you're already accused in the court of the moral law. Moses has already condemned you. Moses has already said enough to accuse you of and condemn you for your unbelief. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, Christ would summarize those commandments in just two. He said, first of all, the greatest and the first commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we're in God's courtroom tonight. The moral courtroom, the law, the moral laws court. And they ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind? Does your entire heart go out in love to him? Or are there other things in your life that vie for your affections? Can you say tonight that you have got supreme love for the Savior? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? As Romans 3 verse 19, it reminds us there that in the court of the moral law, every sinner is pronounced guilty and brought under condemnation. It says there, now we know that what things soever the law saith, the moral law, it is said to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty. The word can be literally translated condemned. That all the world may become condemned before God. As they stand in that court, the court of the moral law. But there is another court in which the sinner is condemned, because the sinner is condemned in the court of their own conscience. The court of their own conscience. We see an illustration of that in John chapter 8. An adulterous woman is brought in before the Lord Jesus Christ. She's been caught in the act of committing adultery. And those men want the Savior to condemn that woman. However, before that day was over, those men themselves were condemned in the court of their own conscience. By the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7, whenever he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. As they've reviewed their past, and as they reviewed their present, those men were so convicted in the court of conscience that we read these words, that they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the last, because they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Let me ask you, in the courtroom of your conscience, are you found blameless or are you found blameworthy? Are there any witnesses that would rise within the courtroom of conscience and condemn you, reminding you of your sins of the past that have not been put under the blood of Jesus Christ? Would there be some witnesses that would rise in the court of conscience and say, that man, that woman's guilty. Guilty of sin. Are there any sins that are yet unforgiven? Stand on the charge sheet of the court of conscience. Sinner, if instead of trying to silence the voice of conscience, you listened to the conscience voice, you would recognize that in that courtroom you're condemned. Condemned already. Condemned already. There is another court in which the sinner is condemned, and that is the court of the gospel. The gospel court. The pronouncement of that court, that's what the judge within the court does. He pronounces certain verdicts. The pronouncement inside the gospel court is for the sinner to repent and believe the gospel. That's the pronouncement of the gospel court. Because God will have all men everywhere to repent. That's God's pronouncement. The pronouncement of the gospel court is for the sinner to forsake his way. And for the unrighteous man to forsake his thoughts, and for the sinner to return on to the Lord. The gospel court would pronounce the sinner to turn from their sins. Turn ye, for why will ye die? That's the pronouncement of the gospel court. The pronouncement of the gospel court is to believe Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The pronouncement of the gospel court is for the sinner to come on to Christ, and he will give you rest. That's the pronouncement of that court. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you believed the gospel? For it is a command that is binding on all men everywhere. Have you forsaken your sinful way? Have you abandoned your unrighteous thoughts? Have you returned on to God? Have you turned from your sinful ways and walked in the statutes of God? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you come on to Christ? And have you found Him rest? If not, in the courtroom of the gospel, man or woman, you stand condemned. Guilty in God's courtroom or in the gospel courtroom. One preacher put it, the sentence passed against him in the court of law, the moral law he's speaking about, is aggravated and heightened by his contempt of gospel grace. Gospel grace. There is one final court. Just as the Supreme Court is the highest court in the British Isles, the highest court of all is God's court. God's court. The court of God. As the judge of all the earth, he has his own court. And that court we read of there in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead and that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. Every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I tell you, God is his own courtroom. And in that courtroom you're condemned, can I say? In that court there are no appeals heard. No appeals are heard in God's courtroom. Why? Because all of his judgments, as Psalm 19 verse 9 tells me, all of his judgments are true and righteous altogether. There are no appeal courts in heaven. In this court, no bribes are accepted. For the judge that sits at the bar is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. In this court, no sentences are overturned. For with this judge, there is no variableness. Neither is there shadow of turning. As you consider your present state before God, sinner, you would have to admit that the burden of proof, we read of that, or we know about that statement, the burden of proof. That's what they talk about within the courts. The burden of proof. Sinner, can I say that the burden of proof is so overwhelming that you as a sinner dare not plead your innocence before these courts. Because the burden of proof is so overwhelming that you are justly condemned by God, by his law, by conscience, and by the gospel. And so, sinner, in these courts, charges have been filed against you, declaring your guilt and condemnation. Tonight in those courts you stand condemned already. In light of all that we've said, the question arises, is there any way in which the sinner's present condemnation can be removed? Well, thank God there is. Thank God there is. And that moves us to our final brief point tonight, the cure for the sinner's condemnation. The cause? The cause for our condemnation, sin and unbelief, the courts in which we are condemned, the cure for our condemnation. How does a sinner move from a position of being condemned already, as John 3 verse 18 puts it, and how do they come to the place, as Romans 8 verse 1 puts it, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Well, our text speaks of the sinner who believeth on him is not condemned. Faith in the person, in the work, and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the way by which our condemnation is removed and we're brought into a just standing before God. You may say, what is it to believe on Christ? Preacher, you're asking me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean? I tell you, believing on Christ is to have full confidence in him. It means to have complete reliance upon him. It means to trust in him. It means to receive him. It means to lean wholly upon him. It means to cast yourself upon him. That's what you need to do. Believe on Jesus Christ. You, the sinner, you need to cast away all confidence in yourself and place your confidence in one who has taken the sinner's place and met the law's demands on your behalf. And so, sinner, unconverted friend, believe no longer in yourself, your works, your righteousness, your church associations. Believe on him. Maybe you're like the man who came to the American evangelist D.L. Moody. That man was troubled about his soul and he said to Mr. Moody, he says, I cannot believe. The evangelist asked him, believe whom? The inquirer stammered and said, I cannot believe. Moody says, believe whom? Well, he says, I can't believe. Believe whom, the evangelist asks. And at last the man says, I cannot believe myself. Mr. Moody replied, well, you don't need to. You don't need to put any confidence in yourself. He said, the less that you believe in yourself, the better. Then he quoted these words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whenever the sinner believes on Christ, they're able to sing truthfully, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Tonight, sinner, you're under God's condemnation. You would read later on there, in the very same chapter, that man in his sinful, condemned state, the wrath of God abideth upon such a man. You don't need to wait for death to know your end. God's already pronounced condemnation. Somehow that condemnation needs to be removed. Jesus Christ removed our condemnation at the cross of Calvary. How do I know that? Because of what I read within the epistles, where we read these words, that the Son of God, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ took my condemnation. The hymn writer was right when he penned the words, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Christ stood condemned for me. He took my place. What a Savior. Let me ask, is He your Savior? If He isn't, why not by faith ask Him to be this very moment? And then you'll be able to say in the words of Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And in the words of Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to I who am in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All condemnation removed. I'm now justified. That can be your condition tonight. If you will repent of sin and believe in the name of the Son of God. May God bring you to Himself. May God save you. May God justify you even tonight. Let's bow in prayer, please. We're here to help you. We're here to help you tonight. If I can do that, will you make your need known? Just speak to us at the door. Say, preacher, I need to speak with you. For the first time in my life, I've felt a condemned man. I feel it in my soul, preacher. My sin condemns me. I'm all that you've said and much more. And I feel a condemned man on death row, and so you are. Well, tonight the pardon can be granted by Christ, the judge of all men. So we want to help you to come to the Savior. Consider these things and believe in Christ. For as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Our loving Father, we come before Thee. We cry to Thee, O God, for men and women that are in that condemned state tonight. We pray that Thou wilt lift them from it. Bring them into an estate, O God, of salvation. Work in hearts, we pray. Use Thy word. Paul would say, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Jude would say, and some have compassion, make a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Pull men and women out of hell fire tonight and rescue, save, justify. Answer prayer. We leave all these issues with Thee, praying in faith, believing. Amen and amen.